1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
So we're going to turn the page to chapter 4, starting at verse 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we who have put our hope in the living God, who is the saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
And finally, if you turn the page to chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you.
Good morning. My name is Chris Reveley. I'm the pastor. And I did a quick count around, and I think I'm right in saying we've got at least 8 Chrises in the church. There's Chris Algar, Chris Adams, Chris Garbavan, Chris Jones, Chris Stewart, Chris Bushell, Chris Pearson, Chris Wigram, and Chris Reveley. That's 9, isn't it, I think? And there's probably some more I've missed. If I've missed a Chris in the room, I apologize. That was a terrible error on my part. We're coming to a book called 1 Timothy, part of our series about looking at books of the Bible. And next month, we're going to look at the book called 2 Timothy. And these were not 2 different Timothys, okay? They're the same Timothy. So we're not going to introduce a system where we call Chris Wigram Chris 1 and Chris Reveley Chris 17 or something. It's not quite the same, okay? This is 1 Timothy, a book written to a guy called Timothy, written by Paul. I'll comment on that in a minute. Written by Paul when he was in prison. And it's a book to a guy between 2 friends who knew each other really, really well. And so we look forward, so do keep your Bibles open at page 1191. We look forward to going through this and seeing what this book tells us. Now, next month, David Eaton is going to preach about 2 Timothy. And that's good, because 1 Timothy particularly has got all sorts of controversial bits in, and I'm not going to be preaching about those. So if you've got any questions, ask David and he can include them in the 2 Timothy talk and see what he covers there. But what we're going to do, in fact, is to look at these questions. Briefly, who is Timothy? Then we're going to say, why did Paul write this letter? And then, what is the letter about? Particularly, what actually and why should we be looking at a book which is 1950 years old? Why should there be anything here that's of interest to us? And of course, when we come to take God's word, we believe that God speaks to us through his word week by week. And so even when we're looking at a whole book in one go like this, the important thing is, what does God actually say to us about it? So let's start with, who was Timothy? Fortunately, I've got a picture of him. Very, very fortunate. Not everyone's got this sort of background as I have, so here we are. He came from Western Turkey, from a place called Lystra. And although we don't know it for certain, there's a good chance that he became a Christian on the first time that Paul visited Lystra, in the book of Acts chapter 14, on the first missionary journey that Paul went on, he went to Lystra. And we know that Timothy's dad was Greek, probably not a Christian because you don't get his name, but we know his mum, Eunice, she was a Jewish Christian, and his grandmother, Lois, was also a Christian. And clearly, their Jewish heritage, they had taught Timothy the Bible from when he was a young boy, and it looks like all three of them became Christians right at the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 16, we read that Paul then recruits Timothy. It says this is the second journey that Paul made as a missionary. Paul came to Derbe, we know where that is in the Midlands, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the missionary journey. So Timothy, relatively young man, gets recruited into the mission team of the Apostle Paul. Absolutely amazing. And so I don't know what he was doing before that. We don't know. I don't think what his job was before that. Maybe he was still studying. And Paul says, Timothy, you come along with me on the journey. And he very quickly becomes pretty significant as far as the team is concerned. He becomes a key lieutenant, if you like, to Paul. When Paul writes the letters, 5 different letters he writes to different churches, he always says that Timothy helped him in the writing. Now, we always say it's written by Paul, but I wonder what it meant. Maybe Timothy was part of it too. Maybe Paul wrote something down and Timothy said, they're never going to understand that, Paul. You know, you always make it too complicated. Make it a bit simpler. Sometimes we wish he'd said that more often. But anyway, that's how it goes. So we know from these books of the Bible that Timothy had a key role. And we know too that Timothy was given specific tasks to carry out for Paul. So if we read the one in 1 Thessalonians, it says this. Paul says, when we could stand it no longer, because they were worried about the Thessalonians, Paul thought it best to be left by himself in Athens, and he sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians in their faith. So Timothy was often given significant jobs and greatly trusted by Paul to go out and do something. And he actually acts as a delegate in sorting out church problems. So when we look at this passage in 1 Timothy, the bit that was read to us at the beginning, Paul says, I urge you, Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, stay where you are in Ephesus so you can sort out some of the difficulties. And so we've got this man who is trusted to carry out what the Apostle Paul tells him. I hope you don't mind me using a modern-day example, which is something in just commercial work that I did. Many of you know I worked back in 2009-10. I worked on the London 2012 Olympics. And I worked for a guy called Chris Chant. Now, Chris Chant was a truly inspirational leader. He really was. And he was the government's CIO, Chief Information Officer, for the Olympics. And quite early on in the process, around 2009, Chris called up a number of us, including myself, because he was worried that lots and lots of different people were getting ready to organise the Olympics, but they weren't talking to each other. They weren't engaging with each other. So you had the organising committee, and you had the Home Office, and you had the police, and you had the transport, and you had City Hall, all getting on and doing stuff. And he said, no, we've got to get everyone to work together. And so four of us were recruited for a period of time. We were given instructions about what was needed, and then we were trusted to go and make it happen. And that was a role I had great fun doing for about 14 months. And so, if you like, there's the person with the vision, with the idea, with the understanding, and that person says to three or four others, you go off and you make this happen. And as we come to this book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I think what we can see is it's a book written by someone who's got the big picture to someone that's in a particular situation, saying to them, listen, here's what you need to do, you go and make it happen. And that's how we should look, I think, at this book. And one of the reasons that this is, I think, significant as well is that not just was it a book helping Timothy know what to do, but it was written by Paul to someone he describes as his true son in the Lord. That's what he said in verse 2. Elsewhere he says, my loved son and my co-worker in the gospel. And this is a really close relationship between Paul and Timothy. So lots of stuff doesn't need to be explained because that's already common ground between them. But what is explained, therefore, is what Timothy has got to go on and do. So that's how I understand this book. When we look at this book, it's actually written between two people who have deep regard for each other. And Timothy is being sent as a delegate, if you like, but with authority. He's not being sent to run the church in Ephesus. He's being sent to work with the leaders of the church in Ephesus, but as Paul's delegate to make sure that they are teaching and doing the right things. Now, here's a controversial question. Did Paul write this letter? And why did Paul write this letter? It clearly says Paul wrote the letter, and that's good enough for me. But some scholars a few years ago particularly made a lot of fuss about this because they said, this letter isn't really written in his usual style. We know Paul's letters. Paul's letters that start off with two or three chapters of fantastic doctrine and great stuff like that, and theology, and then we don't get any instructions to the end. But is this really a letter from Paul? Did he really write it? Well, I think it's because they're not looking at the genre of the literature, at the type of the literature. They are not seeing that this is a really helpful instruction manual to someone who's a delegate, a trusted lieutenant, and a friend. And therefore, the style is very different. So we can see this is Paul writing, not writing to a whole church, telling them about the wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but writing to a person who knows that, dealing with a whole set of interesting challenges. Part of the great fun we all had last week, and thank you as a church for the fantastic effort that everyone put in last week to make the 70th celebration go so well. It was a great experience, and this is a wonderful church to work in for that sort of thing because everyone pulls together. Fabulous. But I'm going to tell you about the Apostle Howard. And the Apostle Howard did a huge amount of work for our presentation last week. And he put a lot of work into writing a script, which Philip Watson vaguely touched on, and Chris Pearson followed accurately as we went through the service, and through the second part. And it was really good. And if you read that, you could read and you could hear Howard's voice in the way it flowed through. But Howard also gave to Candy and me, I think Beverly and Howard worked on it together, gave to us a list of tasks to do. Make sure this is done. Get this done. Is this been sorted? Has that been sorted? And this was a very, very well-written list. It meant that things happened and went smoothly. Now, if I showed you those two documents, you might say, were these written by the same person? One of them was full of lovely spiritual thoughts about the history of the church. One was something about get people out of the hall and get the chairs moved. But yes, they were written because they were doing two different jobs. And I think that's how we can understand that this book of 1 Timothy was written to help his friend know what to do. And there were some special notes, definitely, related to this particular church in Ephesus and the problems that actually Timothy was going to have to deal with. So most likely, we don't know for sure, but most likely, I think, reading all the different commentaries, that it was written just after the time at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. Probably at that time, Paul, he was taken to trial. We don't know if the trial happened then. A lot of people think perhaps he had a couple of years of house arrest or even exile and freedom for a bit before he was rearrested and eventually put to death. And also, because of the style, it's quite possible the other person that edited the notes that went to Timothy was another one of the delegated friends, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts as well. So I think this was a letter written with a very good purpose to help people understand, help Timothy understand what he had to do as a delegate of Paul to a particular church in Western Turkey. Now, you can't read that, but it is available outside for those who want it. It's on the desk afterwards. Because what I want to do is give you an overview of this book, talking about what matters to Paul in this book. There's lots of ways of dividing it up. This is just the way I've done it. And what I'm going to do is go through very quickly. I'm not going to talk about each one of them in detail, but that sheet there is outside along with some of the slides, so that if you want to go away and check up, as you should do, that I'm preaching the word of God, please take one of those, go and look at it for yourself and make sure what is there is right. But we're going to look at these things because it seems to me that Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy knew that the gospel matters, doctrine matters, worship matters, church leadership matters, social responsibility and community matter, money matters, and character matters. And I'm going to give you one practical example from each one, I hope. So actually, when Rosie and David were saying, well, how's the service going to end? I said, well, I'm not actually sure today. I'm going to give you a list of things for you to think about. And hopefully, one or more of these might be something that will be useful for you for the coming week or month as God speaks to you. Let's see how we go. The other thing I wanted to say was, I have to talk about this because this tells you what a good church pastor should be like. We read the verse in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. It says, if you point out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. So any of us who are leaders, who are teachers, we need to take seriously what this bit is about, and I'll comment on that under gospel and doctrine. Okay, so we're going to look at a whole list of things, and each one is just going to be very quick, very short reflection on each one. Here's the bit, if you like. You might have a more chance of reading that. That's what is on the sheet, but laid out in a different way. So you can see I've given the references throughout the book where I see, and some of them are duplicated. And then I've given a little summary here. So this is what I think he says about it. We just sung Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. And those are verses come almost, well, twice really in 1 Timothy, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can see it, verse 16. It says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. But actually, throughout this book, although it wasn't teaching the gospel message, because Timothy was already a Christian and understood the gospel message, there's lovely references. It says, for example, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's one we had before. And there's another one which says Jesus was given as a ransom for all men. You see, introducing people to Jesus as God's rescue plan for the world is one of the most important things we can do. Introducing people to Jesus as God's rescue plan for the world is one of the most important things we can do. And for each one of us who is a Christian, we need to have this as something that we think about every day and every week. Not that we're always preaching to people. Sometimes you've heard it said, so, you know, preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. So it's about how we live. But sometimes we actually need to tell people. We're just getting to the end of the second Alpha course we've done this year. And some people have received that and others have struggled with it, but it's delightful to have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. I had an opportunity at the beginning of this term to speak to the U3A, the monthly meeting, and there are about 300 people here, and it was very brave of them to invite a preacher to stand up and speak to that gathering, and I certainly wasn't meant to preach, and I talked about a whole range of things and so forth. Most of them slept soundly, so I know they had a good time. But I slipped in one line. I talked about Jesus being God's rescue plan for the world. And a woman came up to me afterwards, and she said to me, she more or less said, I thought you were rather lightweight, but then you said that, and I realized that actually my family, we really need to know that, that Jesus is God's rescue plan for the world. So, first practical thing, we've got these cards that Andy was waving, they're outside. Please take a card, an invitation, and give it to someone and invite a guest to one of our Christmas services. You've got the young families party. We've got come together party, which is Sunday afternoon. That's Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon. We've got the carol service on the 16th. We are having an evening communion as well. It's not quite a service you invite people to in quite the same way. And then we've got Christmas Day service. So please make it an opportunity to say to a friend, a family member, a neighbour, listen, come along, enjoy Christmas with us. Because telling people about God's rescue plan is one of the most important things that we can do. One of the really strong messages in this book is that doctrine matters. Now, maybe when I say the word doctrine, your mind kind of clouds over, your eyes close, and so on. But it really does matter what we learn, teach, and believe. And Paul says to them, hold on to the faith in the gospel, or your faith might be shipwrecked. He even names some people who have lost their way as Christians. We've got to be careful not to add to, or to twist, or to seek to gain financially from the truth of God. And a key attribute of a good minister of Jesus Christ is one who teaches the truth and corrects error. Doctrine matters. And of course, Paul, writing to his delegated friend Timothy, who's been sent to help sort out the problems in a church, he's saying, look, it really does matter what you believe. It's not just an added extra. It does matter what you believe. Watch your life, watch your doctrine closely. And that message that came out in the first half as well is really, really helpful. We need to be careful that we don't start from our culture and situation and decide what to believe. We need to move from the revealed word of God and work out how that applies in our culture and let it change us. Interestingly enough, we've realized as a church that perhaps we're quite good at presenting the Bible, but not so good perhaps at times of explaining the doctrines that go across passages of the Bible. And so next year we've got, as usual, we're going to have a series teaching parts of 1 Corinthians, but then also we're going to have a whole section on God the Father, teaching the doctrine of who God is. And then we're going to have another section, even more strange for us, based on the Evangelical Alliance basis of faith. And it's really good that we should have a look and see what that's about. I thought, though, it's quite interesting when you think about how to use the Bible and how to understand the Bible. We had the song about raising holy hands. Now, you know I'm one for raising my hands. I like doing that a lot. Now, actually, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Now, many of the men and the ladies don't particularly like raising your hands. Well, I think we should raise your hands if that's something that would be an expression that you could use, and not if you don't. But Chris, you say you're ignoring the Bible. Well, I think what we've got here is we've got a piece of culture, which is the way that the Christians in those days prayed, which was raising hands when they prayed. But we've got an underlying principle as well, which is spelled out, that men should lift up holy hands without anger or disputing. So the focus is that we need to be careful as men for all times that we're not disputing or angry. But I think it's perfectly fair to read that and say it doesn't mean if you don't put your hand up, you're not praying properly. That's a cultural expression. But if I've got evil between me and someone else and I'm praying, then that is wrong and that is a principle for all time. Let me give you another example. Have a look at chapter 4 and let me read you from verse 3, because this might shock some of you. We've got a number of people in the church who are vegan. And I found some scripture here that says this is outrageous and wrong. So I've got your attention now, I'm sure. It says here in chapter 4, verse 3, these teachers forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it was received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Does this mean being a vegan is wrong? Well, of course it doesn't. Let's see what's actually being said here. The wrong teachers are teaching that if you are going to get saved by God, then you've got to obey certain rules about what you eat and don't eat. If anyone in this church ever said, you've got to be vegan to come to Christ, that would be wrong, completely wrong. But Paul explains in verse 4 what the principle is. And the principle goes back to Genesis chapter 1, which is that everything God created is good. So to say that that food is wrong because otherwise God won't save you, that is not the right way to read the scripture. But because in this case Paul explains, that he's pointing back to Genesis chapter 1, God created everything good, then we know that all foods could be good. But, and let me challenge the other way, veganism, for many people in this church, and reducing the amount of meat you eat for many others, is actually because in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us all that we are to be good stewards of God's creation. And in our generation, we know that the way that we eat and the way that our lifestyle is affecting our planet and global warming and so forth. And therefore, as long as we're not relying on that as our way of getting merit with God, actually, if we are thinking about how we live out in God's creation the right way, then we may decide to abstain from certain foods. I'm sorry if that's been a complicated spread, but this book is full of things which make it quite difficult, where he's talking into one culture, but also pointing back to principles. And I think in this case, it's a good one where we can see that what he's saying in one culture actually doesn't apply to us, but the principle that everything God made is good, and also that God called us to be good stewards of all he had made, that is a principle that we can go back to and trust. Does that make any sense? If you don't like that idea, please come and talk to me afterwards about it. But so we need to watch our life and our doctrine closely. So here's the practical one. How about committing to read some of the Bible every day and study what it means? Now, when I was a kid, more or less it was accepted that anyone who called themselves a Christian would have what they called a quiet time. That meant you would do a bit of reading of the Bible and you would pray to God each day at a set time. I hope many of you do that, but it's certainly changing in our culture and people have moved a bit away from that. So I'd like to challenge us all as a church, if we're going to be serious about what the Bible says and following God, then let's undertake through 2019 to try and read a bit of the Bible every day and study what it means. Reason for mentioning it right now, well, it's coming up to the beginning of the year. Maybe get someone to give you as a Christmas present, maybe a Bible study notes or daily light, or I've got a sheet actually. Annie McDougall has got a sheet which I think is really good actually, because it reads through the whole Bible in a year, but it kind of helpfully links across passages, not just going from beginning to end. And in that list of notes, it only gives you 5 lots of readings for every 7 days. Because you know what life is like, sometimes you get so overwhelmed in a day, you might not have time to read 5 or 6 chapters of the Bible. But if you've got to do 5 lots in 7 days, you can catch up without feeling too guilty. So I hope to encourage you, take what you believe seriously, have a look and read the Bible. Worship matters. We go very fast now, we go through the rest. Well, worship matters. He spends a lot of time talking about public prayer being a duty and a priority, praying for all people and in all situations. And I have to say this, that meeting together and praying is a really important part of our church life. We do this in different ways. Some of us meet at 5:30 on a Monday. Some of us meet for house groups and so on. But we do have once a month, we have a prayer meeting. It's this coming Wednesday. We're praying for the children and the young people in our church, which is a wonderful thing to do. And if you're a leader of a group or a parent or you care for the children in our church, wouldn't it be great to come along? And Andy, our youth pastor, and Chris Pearson, who leads our children's work, the two of them will lead us through praying for the children in the church. It's about an hour we spend together. It would be lovely if you could come, because worship matters. And one of the things that Paul says to Timothy is get the church praying together. Church leadership matters. There's a whole section about the sort of people who are to be leaders. Christian leaders need to live and model and teach the Christian life. What's your life and doctrine? There are different roles in leadership, and shared leadership is healthy. One of the interesting parts in this book is it talks into the controversy about whether or not women should teach and be leaders. Now, in our church, we do that. Are we ignoring the Word of God? If you'd like to read a paper about that we circulated about 5 years ago to understand our church position, please ask me, and I will give it to you and you can read that through. But please do pray for all who are church leaders, whether leading Sunday classes or leading midweek groups or the elders of the church on the leadership team. And as we look next year to propose at least one new elder to join us, please pray for suitable people to serve as leaders, people whose life and whose doctrine match up together, because it does matter how we live as leaders. That's an important point. I think the other thing is, I absolutely believe that it's essential that we see leadership as shared. I'm not knocking other systems, but we don't believe in this church that this pastor especially is always right. I've got a wife I'm married to who can assure you that is not the case. And so therefore we can see that it's dangerous to rely on any one person. But actually, as a group of leaders together, we can wait upon the Lord and trust that he will guide us as a group. Social responsibility and community matters. There's a whole section in this book talking about the fact that there were already a need to feed people and to provide practical pastoral care for widows who were on their own and needed help. Very interestingly, there's a section that says, don't let them take you for granted. Don't let them cheat you. It's quite interesting that. It says, okay, some widows really do need help. If someone's in real need, they need help. Others, maybe not. You need to say to them, get your life sorted out. It's quite interesting that. And quite a big issue for us. We get quite a number of people who will come by with a story about why they're in need and why they need help. And they're not even part of the church necessarily. And I would ask you pray for wisdom for me to know when to help and when to say on your bike or whatever the appropriate equivalent is. But we do need to learn to respect each person in the fellowship, whether we agree with them or not, whether they're living as we think they should be or not. We need to respect each person. And it's quite interesting, there's a bit in chapter 5 where it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. That means tell me off nicely, please, okay? Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And this picture of God's household, God's family, is one, I think, of the things that marks Fairfield out as a church. But we need to be very careful that we respect each other. And one thing, as I was doing this, I think we need to be so careful with written messages to each other. When we send an email and it read fine to us when we knew what we wanted to say, read it again and make sure that what's gone to someone else actually reads just as well and isn't actually a real rebuke or a put down to them. Be careful about these things. We need to care for each other, including with practical help. So, another immediate practical option here. What might you do differently next month by way of showing God's love to someone practically? Could you help a neighbour? Could you make a decision about something that you're going to change in your lifestyle? What is it that actually, if you're taking social responsibility and community seriously, what might you do to change? Don't let it go by and just say, oh yeah, well that was for 1950 years ago. Because God's got a message for us as a church today about the way that we live. Money matters. And this is actually kind of the reverse. It's saying money is jolly dangerous at times. The whole of chapter 6 and the end of chapter 5 has got things about godliness with contentment is the best life. And here's the famous quote that most of us know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Interestingly enough, he's writing to a church probably of whom quite a few of the Christians were poor, but some were very, very rich. In our culture, actually, in the world terms, I suspect that we would all count as those who are rich. So we need to use our money very carefully to invest it for eternal life. What are we trusting in? Are we trusting, if you're in my age group, with the money you've got set aside for your pension? Or are you using it and seeing it to be used for those who really need it? And we're about to announce a gift for the Santiagos. Now, Fabian and Rebecca were members of our church for 10 years. They moved over to Mexico, and of course they were doing work in a seminary, and now they've been moved on, the seminary's closed down. They are starting a new church called Ecclesia in Puebla City. And they're starting this new church, and so during the month, hopefully up to the week before Christmas, there'll be an opportunity perhaps to make a financial gift to help support them. We're next year, almost certainly from April, going to be supporting them as mission partners from the general church funds, but we commit our money every year, and we've already made undertakings to other mission partners. So this is going to be a one-off opportunity. Now you might say, haven't we given a lot of money to the Santiagos already? Well, no, that was for their mercy mission when they were helping all those people who needed operations. So now we're going to have a collection in the next couple of weeks. If the Lord moves you, but it might be something else, don't put your trust in money, but put your trust in God and use your money for the glory of the kingdom. And finally, character matters. Although Paul doesn't write to Timothy very much about his theology, he does write a lot about the character of the man Timothy and how he needs to live. He tells him to fight the good fight of faith. He tells him it matters hugely that his life reflects his faith. And what other people think about you does matter. He tells him to use his spiritual gifts. He's been given gifts and prophetic words have been given to him about how he's to conduct his ministry. And Timothy is told to keep going and growing in the Christian life and to guard the gospel. Those are the words I've said already, because I didn't think there were any better words. And each one of us, as we're coming towards the Christmas time, we need to think about our lives and to say, yes, let us make sure we fight the good fight of faith, using our spiritual gifts and growing as Christians. Stick at it. Stick at it. That's what I think Paul is saying to Timothy in this book. Keep going. Stick at it. Live for your Lord. So what should matter to us in summary? Well, the gospel should matter. Let's see if we can invite someone to a Christmas service or share the gospel with them or something else instead. The doctrine matters. How about committing yourself to read through the Bible in 2019 or to read a bit of the Bible or to reintroduce a quiet time into your life? Worship matters, not just Sunday morning, but other times too. How about meeting together to pray this week or other weeks? Church leadership matters. Pray for the leaders of all the different elements of church life and for potential new leaders in the future. Social responsibility and community matter. We need to respect and care for each other, especially those in real need, and we need to take practical action about that. Money matters. Let's live and give generously. perhaps giving a gift in the next 2 weeks for the Santiagos, and character matters. Let's stick at being a follower of Jesus Christ, told what to do, and trusted to live it out. Amen.